Shalom, Mishpachah, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with our happy, effervescent Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford.
Thank you, my dear, and shalom to all, and praise to our King who is coming soon. Let's ask Abba Father to be with us.
Okay, Abba Father, we dedicate this entire program to your holy word as we rejoice and meditate on its precepts that heals us, cleanses us, and teaches us your divine truths. Thank you for the many answered prayers and those not constantly made and yet still answered. We join with our listeners tonight who need a healing miracle, but even more importantly, for the salvation of our loved ones. We pray that you, El Shaddai, are pleased with tonight's teaching, and that those listening receive a blessing as we bring forth your word and eagerly await its total fulfillment. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Toda, my darling, and Toda Hava, which means thank you very much for tuning in.
And we want to encourage you to visit our website, shofarministries.net, for all previous programs and past newsletters containing a wealth of information for your learning pleasure.
So tonight we're going to have to skip the news portion due to time constraints because we want to elaborate some more on the rapture. Our previous program included scriptures from the Old Testament, and tonight we will look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse by verse, because it is full of end time information, but can be misinterpreted if taken out of context.
Which we will not do.
Right. This chapter is very important to read contextually. And to start us out, let me give you some background about Thessalonica.
Yes, because Thessalonica was a major city.
I know, I have a hard time with that word, too. Anyway, it's also a popular throughway in its day, and actually, still today, it's Greece's second most popular place. We can see by his letters to the Thessalonians that Paul was somewhat pleased with their steadfastness and compliments them immediately in his correspondence. He was accompanied by Silas and ministered to mostly Gentile, newer believers in Thessalonica during the winter of about 50-51 AD. Then, about 6 months later, Paul wrote two intimate, heartfelt letters to the Thessalonians while he was in Corinth. In his first letter, Paul reminded them that he had ministered to them in person 6 months earlier on the issue of suffering and afflictions, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 3, and that they should continue to trust the Lord in good times and bad. He also warned them that there was an even greater tribulation coming in the future, describing it as labor pains of a pregnant woman that would plague the whole world.
And the key word here is the whole world. I know.
Exactly. So that's how we know he wasn't just referring to the personal trials that they would also have to endure, but he was being prophetic, referring to the end of days. Now, anytime you read the words labor pains of a pregnant woman, it is always an idiom for the 7 years of tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, which is Israel's trouble, prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets.
While the birth being the new birth of salvation to all of Israel.
And the reason he spoke about the pregnant woman was because he was about to also share the fact that those born again would not have to fear this great and terrible day of the Lord, because God had not appointed the church to wrath.
And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9.
Yes. In fact, Paul, right in the beginning of his first letter, assures them to wait for God's Son who delivers us from the wrath to come.
1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10.
Paul also addressed their big concerns about those in the church who had died.
And some were martyred.
Right. Do not sorrow. And then went into the famous chapter 4 dissertation about a future resurrection of the believers who had already died, meeting other believers in the air who had not yet died.
We are caught up together to meet the Lord.
Primarily called the rapture, or caught up. And it's based on the Greek word hapazo, which is translated in the Latin Vulgate version of the New Testament as raptus. Thus, the term rapture in English. And it just means to snatch away.
To transport quickly.
Ah, yes, very quickly. So, church, please understand that the rapture of the church is our great promise.
Our blessed hope, as in Titus 2:13.
Yes, which is why Paul also says to comfort one another with this knowledge.
And really, that's what Shofar Ministries is all about.
Exactly. Comforting the body of Christ with this knowledge. You know, sometime I will have to share again how God showed me I was to teach on the end times, emphasizing a pre-trib rapture. It's quite amazing. And we are both pretty confident that he did orchestrate it all.
Yeah, no doubt in my mind.
Now, let's get to the second letter to Thessalonians, where we will see that Paul once again addresses the return of the Lord to rescue his bride, because they obviously have received some seeds of false doctrine about to take root, causing them to question what Paul had previously told them in his first letter.
Yeah, you know, that was about a year earlier.
Right, and so we see Paul, now in his second letter, remove those seeds of destruction with seeds of truth. But he doesn't start out with a reprimand, but rather, as all mentors should, he commends them first on their faithfulness in the midst of persecutions, assuring them of a coming vengeance from God to those who trouble them. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 1:6.
Revenge is mine, saith the Lord.
Right. So then, in chapter 2, Paul reminds them in verse 5 that he has told them these things before, but will again, while emphasizing their laboring for the gospel until that day comes.
You know, for a complete study of what exactly that day is, see our archives from May 6, 2014.
Right, but essentially it's the 7,000th year from Adam that begins with the rapture, then the wrath of God, and then the kingdom of our Lord on earth. That day lasts 1,000 years, beginning with the rapture. So, please, dear, could you read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
What's extremely important for you to take hold of is the topic in question. Its context, as Paul explicitly lays out right away. What is the topic?
Our gathering together to meet the Lord.
So, do you have any idea how often over the last 25 years I've heard or were told to read a quote from someone who said we were already in the tribulation, especially in 1993 with the Oslo Accords signed between Israel and the Palestinians? Well, obviously they were wrong, for we are still here. But they forgot one important point. It never addressed Jerusalem. Anyhow, Paul tells them not to worry and then explains further in verse 3.
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first.
Okay, and here's where we get into a problem. The falling away here in this context means departure, and not from the faith. Faith is not even mentioned in this verse. But let's finish and then we'll look at it in more detail.
So the departure comes first and the man of sin is revealed. the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Okay. What Paul is saying is, to not be deceived, the day of the Lord will not begin until after our departure from this earth. And then, and he says it very plainly, and then the man of sin is revealed, who will demand worship and sits in God's temple.
So you are saying this departure is not from the faith because of the context, but rather from the earth.
Absolutely. Paul uses the Greek word apostasia, which here really means a departure. And we can know in this instance that is the departure from the earth, because Paul told us the context right in the beginning that the topic that he was about to address is about our gathering to meet Jesus in the air. Now, we know there will also be a falling away, or more correctly, a drawing back from the faith, because Paul told that to Timothy. But there he used the different Greek word epistemi, and also the context in 1 Timothy 4 matches correctly. Could you read that first verse, honey?
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
Right, that word fall away is apostemi. So instead of falling away, which sounds like total rejection of Christ, it should say a drawing back from the faith, which is the clearer meaning of epistemi. So, not all, as we know, will absolutely fall away or depart completely from the faith, but they are, and we do see, a drawing back from the source of our faith, which is the Word, right? Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and that word hearing is akouo, which means understanding the Word of God. You can read the Word of God, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not going to understand it.
This of course, confirms the Laodicean age, church age.
Yeah, it really does. It really does. Okay, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we are at verse 5.
Okay. And now you know... Oh, wait. Do you
verse 5.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?
That's kind of humorous in a frustrating kind of way.
Yeah, it is.
Now in verse 6, Paul explains why we are still here.
And now you know what is restraining, that he,
the Antichrist,
may be revealed in his own time.
At the proper time. You know, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer who lives in us. As long as his church is on earth, total spiritual darkness cannot be attained, which must happen for Satan to achieve the extra power he needs to do what he desires. Again, we must leave so total spiritual darkness can have its way, achieving more power that it cannot attain while we are here. We are the light.
Imagine how dark it will be when all the righteous are removed.
Like as Amos 5:7 says, that the light must leave. Maybe you should read that verse.
Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?
Right. Of course, he's referring to the first 7 years. What is so amazing to me is, even though we have a couple dozen great scriptures about how we just cannot be here for God's wrath, there are still many who refuse to accept it.
You know, that's very sad, because, in these last days, that's our hope.
It is. And don't you love that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4, that says we are not of the darkness, so therefore he is not coming as a thief to us?
Yeah, right. Only the unsaved.
So, going back to 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll see more confirmation in verse 7.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Well, think about that. The Holy Spirit can't leave unless we leave with him. Duh. All right, so what does lawlessness mean? Does that mean out there robbing banks?
Well, law is a synonym for Torah in our Bible. So besides corruption, lies, etc., it could also mean Bible-lessness.
And probably is. Or following man's laws and not God's laws. And that is exactly what Laodicea means, the people's ruling. So, how they think it should be or what society says is okay, that's what they follow. Of course, the most famous sin today is sodomy and fornication, or sex without marriage. And sadly, even those who call themselves Christians are having sexual partners, not without marriage. They are drawing back from the Word of God, even though God says all who practice fornication are going to hell.
Yeah, Jesus said himself in Matthew 15:19 that the things that defile a man are seven things: evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy.
And also in 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Period.
That about says a lot, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
And then in Paul also in 1 Corinthians 5:9 says not to even keep company with one who calls himself a brother or sister in the Lord, who is being sexually immoral. Now, it's okay if they're not saved because you want to witness to them. You might have influence over them. You can give them the gospel. But if they claim to already be a Christian and then we still chum around but don't reprove them, we ourselves are going against God's word.
Yeah, and don't forget Romans 1. But, you know, of all of this, speak truth in love.
Or if you don't have the guts, you can anonymously slip a note in their pocket of these verses. One more thing I saw since we are on the subject. Verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians says, we are supposed to judge those on the inside.
Right, right, not the outside.
Right, and that word for judge is krino, and it means to call into question. Anyway, God will take care of the ones on the outside, because we actually don't know who's going to get saved. But that's not the case when they claim to be called by his name. It is therefore our duty to reprove and to judge. The verse saying, judge not lest you be judged, scripture, is referring to the unsaved. And that is the truth, my friends. Also, Ephesians 5:11, maybe you could read that.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
There you have it. Also 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine.
Okay, we need to move on. We last read verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says the restrainer must leave first.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
That was verse 8. So when will the Antichrist be revealed?
After we leave.
So we can guess and maybe think we know who it is, but he won't be revealed openly until we're gone. Now, could you read verses 9 and 10?
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Self-explanatory. How about verses 11 and 12?
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
That's right. Okay, many ask me, what is the lie? So I say, Scripture interprets Scripture. Is there a definition for what a lie is?
Oh, absolutely, yes. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
So, building on that, the lie will be that Jesus is not the Messiah. Perhaps they will say the Messiah is an alien from another planet and show some fake proof, especially these days of projected light images. And remember, we just read where Satan gets more powerful when we leave and will do many miracles. And they'll believe it. Well, all except the 144,000 Jewish new believers and the soon tribulation saints. So could you read verses 13 and 14?
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, Calvinists who believe in predestination will use this scripture to support their belief that we have no choice to be saved. But Paul is talking about the body of Christ as a whole, which God planned from the beginning. In other words, God always knew there would be the bride of Christ, but it is always our choice to join the group to be a part of his bride, and a daily choice to serve him. Even Paul, although he was definitely called by God, he still had to choose whether he wanted to continue to follow him. And of course, God knew he would, but he gave us freedom of choice. You know, even the angels had a choice, and some did rebel, but God never wants robots. So, let's finish it up, verses 15 through 17.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
He clarifies in the same sentence that the traditions or precepts is the word logos, meaning either the Tanakh, Paul's oral teachings, the other letter writings which were not yet compiled to be in the New Testament, and closes with words he often uses to comfort yourselves. Why? Because this is a happy chapter. It's our blessed hope, the rapture. So believe it, bathe in it, share it, and anxiously wait for it. If you do, there is a special crown awaiting for you. And I'm going to ask my husband to close out the program.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom.
And that's from number 6. And I can say this. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for our president. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. Have a great week. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila at shofarministries.net. That's Sheila at shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.